Turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians and the 10th chapter. We took a little break for Mother's Day, but then a couple of weeks ago, and the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at this chapter, and we'll do a quick summation of where we are. But if you would stand for the reading of the Word, we're going to read verses 32 and 33, which are the end of this chapter. And you'll find our title within the text. The title being, Not Seeking My Own Advantage. Not seeking my own advantage. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32 and 33. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do. Not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Father, we know that all your word is breathed out, and that you worked through men to write your words. And we know that it is profitable for us, Lord. But in this time, with this message, with these words, with your servant and your people, breathe life into us, seeing not just the original context, but the application for our own lives, where we hear some words and we think, well, do they really apply? But instead, give us ears to hear, like Jesus said, those that have ears to hear, let them hear. So speak, Lord, for your servants heareth. This is our prayer, that you might get glory. And in your name, Lord Jesus, we do pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Protests, political theater, cancel culture, social media battlegrounds, mainstream media meltdowns. What are we seeing in the world today? Conspiracy theory witch hunts, riots in the streets, shootings in the schools, gas prices, inflation, war, guns and bombs and soldiers and sanctions, threats of nuclear retaliation. People are doing things and crossing lines that no one could have even imagined just a few short years ago. And it seems to be increasing every day. There's disrespect for institutions and disrespect for individuals all over the place, even in the church and in society. And in once respected things, no one is restrained anymore. And it seems like everyone is weaponizing those very things that when you were a child, you were told. We had a little rhyme about them. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But words are what hurt us the most. Or even the lack of words, the rejection, the silence, these sorts of things. It's a war in the world. And of course, there's a war overseas right now. But this war is not just between other countries. There's a not-so-invisible war raging in our country, in our cities, in our homes, in our hearts. Every angry tribe claims the moral high ground. They don't do these things because they're trying to be evil. In their mind, they think they're doing good. And every angry person blames someone else for everything else. People want their version of justice. And contempt, suspicion, and judgment fuel the fervor. It's as if we should be hearing a new response to that question. Well, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm fine. I'm good. Instead, people would say, I'm offended. People are offended. People are looking to be offended. Just give me one reason. It's like people, you know, their triggers are everywhere. There's nothing but trigger. There's nothing but anger buttons. There's nothing but offense. It's like, what do I want to drink in the morning? Folgers coffee? No, cup of rage. Yes, all over the place. And this isn't limited to what we might politely call secular society. There's a lot of rancor in the ranks of the religious. And a lot of resentment among the redeemed. Against the culture, but also against each other. This ought not to be, and Christians need to do something about it. But what? Everybody's already talking at full volume and talking past each other, and no one really seems to be listening. Amen? That's the truth. I don't know. You're not listening to me. Okay? But let me ask you this. Okay, even if we had the right words to say, how can you get a hearing when there's so much yelling? How can you be a witness for peace in this war of the perpetually offended? Well, that's part of what Paul is proclaiming here. Now, first of all, in this text, Paul is saying that your life is a witness to everyone, everywhere, anytime, whether they be, and you can look right down at your text there, Jews, Greeks, which he means Gentiles, non-Jews, or the Church of God. In other words, saved people, or Christians. In other words, everybody. How you live matters. So, how does the Bible say you should live in this sort of environment? What principle is Paul laying down here? What is he about to give us? And then you see it. And it seems unreal. But it is real. But maybe not in the way that you think. He says, give no offense. Now, again, there's a context here. The first three laws of biblical interpretation are context, context, context. What hemisphere? What book is it? What testament is it? Old or new? There's different things to look at here. And what's going on here is he's referring to this principle that he's been talking about really all the way from chapter 6, but especially from chapter 8 through 10, called love limits liberty. And the presenting issue that we've been looking at in the last two messages is whether or not Christians should eat meat that was sacrificed to a pagan idol in the temple. In Corinth, there was a big temple to Aphrodite. And they were having orgies and all kinds of crazy things like that. And some people said, we're allowed to do that. And he's like, no, you're not. That's not helpful. That's still a sin. It's always been a sin. But they're saying, but we can eat this meat sacrificed to idols. There's no boogeyman on the meat. And Paul says, you're right. There isn't. But you have people that just came out of that system, and they might not understand that. And so you're teaching them to violate their conscience, and that's not good. So he says, eating the meat, no problem. Eating the meat, if it's going to help, it's going to destroy someone's conscience, going to corrupt them, you don't do it. Okay? Because otherwise you're just teaching people that, hey, when you're mature, you can drink a lot. When you're mature, you can watch that. When you're mature, you can eat that. And then they just follow you because they don't know any better. They don't grow up themselves instead of training their conscience. So that is the issue. Understood? Everybody with me? So Paul said there's no problem eating the meat unless doing so would cause another to violate their conscience. Things that might be allowable for you are not okay when they confuse or corrupt others. You're not responsible for them, but you are responsible to them. Living for the will of God is about glorifying God. And it glorifies God to limit yourself in the name of loving others. It glorifies God for you to limit yourself in the name of loving others. Not being a legalist. You're not forcing your convictions on someone else's conscience, but you're not violating their conscience by saying, I can do whatever and so can you. And if you want to be mature, you'll be like me. No. I don't wear any jewelry. None. Just this wedding ring. That's never coming off. Except when I take a shower. Anyway, the point being that other men might wear a necklace or something like that, and I have no problem with that. This is just about me and my conscience before God. Right? It's like some churches do not have crosses. Anybody listening? Because maybe they're in an area where they were venerating that and venerating pictures and icons and things like that. So they have to be careful. This is why we all need to grow up. Because we think. Puritans aren't a nasty bunch, by the way. Puritans were a good bunch, but they did this because they didn't want... Hey, good to see you back. Amen. They didn't want to cause people to stumble at certain things. The Southern Baptist Theological Seminary has no crosses on it. Did you know that? We like Dr. Al a lot. Right? Parkside Church, Alistair Begg. You like Alistair Begg? I like Alistair Begg. They don't have a church? They don't have that. Well, but you know, here am I with my big old one right here. The last sacrifice, it is finished. Here it is. Right here. We're about to get that big, brand spanking new pulpit. Right? You know, wait. And it's going to have, it says 6'3" and 6'4". but it's going to be my size, thank you very much. But there'll be a cross on it, and all of these things. And you know, again, KJV Bible, you know, there's lots of things there. What you're trying to do is you know, there's a big, big, wide liberty in Christ. But you don't want to make your convictions about secondary issues on somebody's head. Right? So Paul's saying the same thing. It does apply to today. And he's saying, yes, yes, you supposedly mature people, you can eat the meat, sacrifice an idol. But if someone knows that you're doing it and they're following you, you're making a disciple of you instead of a disciple of Christ. So let's move on from there because we really have some ground to cover here. But limiting yourself in the name of loving others. You can be a teetotaler, not teetotaler. You know what I'm talking about? You go out with somebody, don't say, well, we don't drink, we're Christians. Really? Guess what I'm about to do? Right? I just don't because, you know, I was that kind of guy. But in a couple years, I'll be my best friend will be my 50-year friend and all that, and we will be getting 50-year Macallan. Probably $200 for an ounce. And look, you can hear it right now on sermon audio, or you could be hearing it right now and go, that's proving that you need this message. But if I was going and I knew that you were just got out of AA, I wouldn't do it. Right? Why confuse you? Right? That's what he's talking about. I've given the example, and I'll give it before. Ed and I were going to Sandy, your husband's funeral up in North Carolina. And we went to a church that was a 1700s church. They've been around for a long time. They were one of the original. I mean, this church was old. In Butner, North Carolina, I believe it was. And Ed and I were like, wow, look at this church. We're going down in the basement. What's that going to smell like? And I said, well, the first thing we need to do is we need to look at what Bible they use. Because a real old church, established church, they might be King James, and to a degree that maybe, you know, we wouldn't be. I like the King James Bible. But why say, is that going to be the place for me to say, you know, the modern language and blah, 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 the manuscript unseals and, you know, Peter, you know, this crazy stuff. Or will we just not cause any trouble? Just read out of their Bible. And that's what we did. That's the kind of thing he's talking about. And so when we're talking about living in God's will in adiaphora, he uses big words, gray areas that are not necessarily covered, what do you do? Well, one of the principles is love limits liberty. And another principle is don't offend people. But didn't I just lead with everybody's offending people? And wasn't Paul the kind of guy that offended people on purpose? And yet he's saying he's not doing it here. So what's going on? Thus, we begin to study. So part of glorifying God, part of living in God's will, part of managing your way around the gray areas of life in Christianity means not offending people. And Paul is talking about unnecessarily offending people. Because there are some necessary offenses. The greatest example is the gospel itself. For those being saved, the gospel is good news. Amen? That's what it means. Good news. But the gospel message itself is offensive to our human sensibilities. It says you're guilty and you deserve eternal punishment, the wrath of God, apart from the love of God. It says you aren't good enough. You can't save yourself. And there's only one way to be saved, and that is through Jesus Christ and faith in Him. Repentance towards God, faith in Jesus Christ. And that, for many, is in itself offensive. You see, a lot of people, they want the forgiveness and all that from God, but they don't want the repentance from sin. Right? Repentance and faith, two sides of the same coin. And unless God turns on the light, people will stay in the dark. So Paul says that one way that God uses to help turn on the light is through the shining light of Christians who demonstrate their sacrificial care, carefully chosen words, sacrificial care for others. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus said this. In the same way, let this little light of mine, right? Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Paul's getting at something very specific here, which we will, but we need to drill down to get to that gold. Amen. Now, the truth is, not to give you an excuse, but yes, some people will still be offended no matter what you do, how you do it, or why you do it. Sometimes people, including Christians, will take offense even when you've given no offense. Sometimes you just push a button on someone when there's no way you could have known it or no way to avoid it. Sometimes people will make mountains out of molehills. Sometimes some people won't respect you no matter how respectful you've been with them. You can't control that. But you can control your love limiting your liberty. Working as if Jesus is your boss. Remember, we talked about that. Making the glory of God your primary aim and trying not to offend people. And when Paul says, just as, he's about to describe to you how he puts this give no offense into action in his own life. So what does Paul say to do? Right there in the text, he says, I try to please everyone in everything I do. What? What is this? Well, this isn't Paul saying you just need to be nice, or that you need to become a people pleaser, or keep your mouth shut, or go along to get along, or anything like that. That's certainly not Paul's life. That's not Jesus' life. And Paul isn't saying that your goal should be to make sure everyone else is happy. Your goal isn't to make sure everybody else is miserable, which I've had to learn over the years. But he isn't saying that pleasing people means embracing or endorsing sin. And he isn't saying that you should water down the gospel message. He isn't saying that we shouldn't confront the culture or oppose the wickedness and injustice in society. You should, and we do. He's not saying that you should never confront anyone at all if that's going to make them uncomfortable. If Paul's method was just to tolerate everything, affirming everyone in anything and everything they do, and validating any sort of unrestrained desire, why do his letters say the exact opposite? This letter, 1 Corinthians, definitely says the opposite. And his public proclamation was often very controversial. He was upsetting people, not pleasing people. It seems to be that he was doing the very thing in opposite of what he said. I try to please everyone in everything I do. It seemed to me, when I'm reading this, that he's upsetting everybody in everything that he does. Even his own people. And that's why he was being put into jail so often. So see, we really need to think about this text. But first thing is, it's obvious that trying to please everyone in everything I do doesn't mean you please people at the expense of gospel truth. And yet Paul says that you can please people while still preaching sin, righteousness, and judgment. You get that from John 16, 7 through 11. That's what the Holy Spirit does. But how? Paul most definitely isn't saying just give the people what they want. You grow a big church that way. Jesus had these huge crowds, and he said, eat of my flesh, drink of my blood, you have no life in you. And they ran. Right? How about that kind of revival? Now, if you're being a jerk for Jesus, don't be glad that we have a backdoor revival. But sometimes you have it anyway. So Paul isn't saying just give people what they need, what they want. He's saying give them what they need. The great thing about the Apostle Paul and his writings is he's very logical, and he shows you, he brings you through what he means to say. So what do they need? He tells you what they need. And what does Paul mean by saying, I try to please everyone in everything I do? He defines what he means when he says this. He is not seeking my own advantage, but that of many. He isn't looking for what he can get, but for what he can give. Paul's goal isn't to benefit himself, but to bless others. He isn't self-seeking. Instead, he is seeking the good of others, with the aim, in the text, that they might be saved. That's his priority. And he's going to use sacrificial care as his lead, because if you're not seeking your own advantage, sometimes you're sacrificing to make that happen for other people. So sacrificial care is his lead. He pleases everyone in everything he does by demonstrating his concern for people, even when it costs him, because he's not seeking my own advantage. In every situation, Paul isn't looking to get something. He's looking to give something. He isn't looking to maximize his personal freedom. He's looking to maximize his personal witness. And again, we've already qualified this by saying he's not saying, you know, just let everything be and do all this. He does confront that, but he builds the bridge and gets to where the people are before he speaks to them about what's really going on. He doesn't just burn the bridge and say, you got to get to this side, turn or burn. And by the way, I don't know how you're going to jump this far. Now, he doesn't go to a bar with a lot of drunkards and become a drunk and then say, hey, let's go to Jesus. Right? So you need to be careful here, but don't let the power of this go away from you. He isn't looking to maximize his personal freedom. He's looking to maximize his personal witness. Meditate on this. We're going to talk some more here. Repent towards this. Paul doesn't want his actions, his behaviors, his conduct to be an unnecessary hindrance to his message. He's not trying to win an argument. He's trying to win souls. We shall chew on that for a second. Before you type, send, or post, think. He isn't trying to win an argument. He's trying to win souls. He wants to tell the truth, but he doesn't want his manner to obscure the message. He wants his method, his manner, to adorn the message. And he's going to be like Jesus, sacrificially leading with his life, even if it costs him, to show them that he cares about their soul, and so they will have a greater likability. They'll be more liable to listen. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. Doesn't mean with our praise and all that, although we could apply it that way. He means when I'm lifted up on the cross and people see that, I will use that message of the cross to draw people to me. Now, what's the key to this? Give no offense. It's not. Despite what I've just said, we're going to work our way through this. It's not I try to please everything and everyone to do in some generic sense. This pleasing is done in a specific way. And his method is to help others rather than simply helping himself. He doesn't please people at the expense of the gospel, but at the expense of himself. He pleases people by putting their needs above his own, thereby winning an audience in the hope of winning their soul. He tries to make sure he's not unnecessarily offending people. Instead, he's purposely going to try and relate to them, to meet them where they're at, and to be winsome, pleasing in his presentation, in the sense that he will work hard at being helpful to them. Now, this isn't the first time. He didn't just spring this on us. He talked about this back in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 22. So we're going to turn there real quick, and we're going to read that. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19 through 22. Because I'm sure there are people in here or listening online or at some time that are confused by this passage because it seems like Paul is advocating just to go along to get along and just, you know, let people do what they want to do and just get them in the church and all this and some of that, you know. Let's read. For though I am free from all, 1 Corinthians 9, 19, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people because I'm a fake and a cultural appropriation. Obviously not. I've become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. So it might seem like he's advocating to just go along to get along, but this is not some fake put on. This is Paul talking about emphasis. If they understand God through the law, he shows that he knows the law and meets them where they're at so that he can show how Christ is superior and Christ is the fulfillment. Right? If he is in a town and they're all, you know, about the KJV Bible. I know I keep mentioning that, but, you know, it's an issue for a lot of people. Then you show, you know, I know this. It's great. It's a wonderful version, this, that, and the other thing. And preach and teach from them that. And then go from there. He's having empathy, and he's emphasizing certain points so as to speak their language. Paul's going to enter into their world and show his understanding of their situation so as to show how the gospel will meet their needs. Now notice, going back to our text, he says, I try to please everyone in everything that I do. I try. He might not always be able to please everyone, especially when he only has one encounter with them. I'm not saying you don't knock on doors. I'm not saying you don't do protests. I'm not saying you don't hold up signs and placards and all that. I'm not saying that. I'm saying when it comes right down to it, with the people that you were around, with the people that, you know, that are in this county that you've seen at the library, you've seen at Wendy's, you've seen here, you've seen there, the other thing like that, how do you want them to know you? Not that they have to like you, but they know you as a Christian, not just because you're wearing a T-shirt and you have a bumper sticker, and not just because you just yell at what they do. Listen to their heart. Open your own heart. Value them as a person. Engage their empathy. L-O-V-E. Can I say that again to you? Listen to their heart. Open your own heart. Value them as a person. Engage your empathy. Now, again, there's people that would say that, you know, yes, you can do that wrong. Of course. Abortion is murder. End of story. Right? Okay. Right? But can we just yell, or can we... What do we do? Oh, my. So sometimes you can't really please people. He's not talking about just being a people pleaser. He's talking about being the kind of person whose reputation travels. The consistent witness of his life, of your life, will speak. They might not like what you have to say, but they'll respect you. You know, Paul had friends, the Aristarchs, that tried to keep him out of the Colosseum in Ephesus because he was going to go in and just lay down the law, man. And they were like, hold on. Now, he did it anyway. But it shows you that he had friends that were not believers. You know, God's the one that turns on the light. We can shine as a light. But they may not see it, but they can still respect us. Maybe still hate us. But you get my point. A lot of people probably still call Paul a jerk. But they were actually wrong. But sometimes people suffer when they're not being a Christian. They're just suffering for not. His reputation as an honest and caring person would travel. I don't know who this guy is, but at one time I couldn't see and now I can. Right? And even those that might not have heard of him will see it because Paul has lived it. Did you hear what I said there? That's God working. Sometimes people won't know who you are, but they'll still be able to... Who are these men? These uneducated men that have turned this world upside down. Caring words come from caring people. And Paul wants people to know that he cares, and that's why he gives them the gospel. A life lived for truth will make you sound true. Can I say that again? A life lived for truth will make you sound true. Your works give weight to your words. So let's look at it. I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they might be saved. Paul's works won't save them. Your good works don't save people. But they testify to the one that has saved you. His works won't save them, but his works witness to salvation. The sacrificial work of Jesus saves believers. Amen? The sacrificial works of believers point to Jesus. Amen? When a Christian demonstrates their sacrificial concern for others, it makes it more likely that they'll listen to what the Christian says. Paul's sharing the truth with his life, so they'll hear the truth of his words. That's what he's saying. Paul is sharing the truth of his life so that they will hear the truth of his words. You live the truth of the gospel so that you can proclaim the truth of the gospel. You share your life so that you can share the good news. 1 Thessalonians 2:8, Paul says, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Your gospel life gives power to your gospel words." I'm not talking about becoming some person that's just making the tent bigger just for the sake of making the tent bigger. I'm talking about being narrow. The Bible is true. God is real. Jesus is the only way, period. But doing so in a way that says, You can believe that or not believe that. God's going to be responsible for that, but I'm going to live a life that's for Christ. And so if you're on the side of the road, I'm picking you up. If you need help with your plumbing and I'm a plumber, I'm going to help you. Right? If you need help with this, if you need that, if you're having honest questions and you want to talk about it, I'll talk to you or I'll find someone that knows how to talk to you. Am I making sense? Remember what we looked at when we looked at 1 Peter 2 and we looked at 1 Peter 3 and be always ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and respect. It's in that context of a bad boss, a slave driver, a slave owner. And the worse they treat you, the better you treat them. And they go, what is this? That's the point. They're expecting us to just be nasty and rah, rah, rah. And even if we're doing good, they're still going to say that. That's the way this works. But they said all these things about Stephen. And they were stoning him. And he still said, forgive them. Right? Even when they're maliciously doing things against us, we still remain helpful to them. What does that say? Something that nobody else can say. Right? If you want to be a songwriter, write the song that no one else can sing but you. If you want to live for Jesus and show Jesus, do things that only Jesus can do. The power of the Holy Spirit is what makes you able to do this. Otherwise, they're just faking it, and they know you're wanting something out of them. But Paul was giving. It is better to give than to receive. And we have more grace than anybody could step on and take out of us. Oh, yes. Your gospel life gives power to your gospel words. The witness of your works gives witness to the truth. Live the gospel and give the gospel. Living like the gospel is true will make your words about the gospel sound true. You are a consistent person. And I'm talking about in a very specific way when it comes down to I'm allowed to do this or that, and I don't care what anybody else says, in the church or out of the church. But rather, instead, you say, I am going to get, you can't consider everything with everybody and people have things, they're just going to, okay, that being said, you still are considering how this looks, not optics, not politics, but to Jesus and how you're showing people Jesus. Instead of asking, what am I allowed to do, ask, what shows Jesus in action? And Jesus went to these people that everybody else is like, why are you going to them? Showing you the exact example. This is what Paul is saying. He's not saying I'm perfect. You're not saying my aim is for me and my perfection. My aim is not to seek my own advantage, but that of many, that I might win their soul. That's the whole message right there. Again, living like the gospel is true will make your words about the gospel sound true. We don't have to be all bent up, out of shape, and everything like that. We can be peaceful because within us resides the Prince of Peace. But what are we showing them instead? Parading around your anger, bitterness, and contempt on social media makes you look stupid. Makes you look like everybody else. Because sin makes you stupid. And it makes you not a good representative for Jesus. I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm trying to build you up. What do we do now? That's what Paul is saying. But too often people want to know what they're allowed to do instead of what helps people see Jesus in action. Your life, as he said at the beginning of this text, is a witness to everyone, everywhere, anytime, always. So now what? Now what? Well, just come up here and come to the altar and give me 1995 because Psalm 1995, whatever. Friends, sometimes there is no one single action point on a sermon. Sometimes the message isn't just about doing one right thing right now, but doing what's right from now on. Okay? So this message isn't just about doing one right thing right now. I'm not trying to get a bunch of people to come up here, raise their hands and start crying and, woo, everybody was working today. I'm not mad at that. But I'm saying there's more than that. it's about doing the right thing from now on. So the right thing to do right now is to tell God that you have done it wrong and ask Him to help you do it right. And then after you've done that, every day, stay in touch with God, asking Him to show you where you're getting it wrong and how you can get it right. Ask Him to give you the grace. That's what it's going to take. The grace to make your witness more like Jesus, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they might be saved. Father, we know that we don't save anybody. That you save them. Unless you say, let there be light, they'll stay in the dark. But Lord, you do say that. You've said it to us. We've seen the light of Christ, the face of Jesus in this light. And we've seen examples and testimonies of people through the Bible and in our own lives and people that we've known that you turn on the light and you let that light shine. Lord, help us to let that light shine so that people would glorify you. And then instead of us all fighting over, can we do this, should we do that, we say, what is this about in our mission, our marching orders to please God? And therefore, please men, whether they realize it or not. Lord, help us not to be offensive, but help us to go on the offense. Because the kingdom of darkness will not prevail. We will knock down those gates and take people out of the fire, even if it burns our shirt. Lord, bring conviction where it needs to be. Bring comfort and bring correction and bring Christ to our hearts in a fresh way, not burdening us with unnecessary guilt, but blessing us with the necessary grace. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.